Well, Scripture is pretty clear about Jesus in some respects. We know without a doubt that he was born of a virgin. We know without a doubt that he also is the eternally begotten Son of God. This is as much as the creeds say about Jesus, begotten of his Father before all worlds, and then born of the Virgin Mary. So how do you reconcile those two certain facts, both taught by Scripture clearly, and yet if you start thinking about it, it gives you a little bit of a headache to think about someone who has always been being born and someone who is fully God being man. So how does it shake out with Jesus? Is he 50% God, 50% man? Or maybe the percentages are a little different. Is he sometimes God and sometimes man? Or, as some have suggested in the past, maybe he was really one but not the other. Really man but not God, just kind of like God. Or really God but not man, he only appeared to be a man. We're going to answer some of those questions here in the first 90 minutes of Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Brookfield, Illinois, day two of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour to Chicago. Although we are remote, you can still reach us by giving us a call, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. You can also email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our guest to talk about the two natures in Christ, here for the first 90 minutes of the program, Pastor Ben Ball. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church and host for the second day of the Issues Etc. Reformation Tour in Brookfield, Illinois. Pastor Ball, welcome to Issues Etc.
Good to be back.
We also have Pastor Robert Niehaus. He is pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Oak Park, Illinois. Last time we were in Chicago, he was one of our hosts, I believe. Welcome to you, Robert.
Thank you, Todd. It's a pleasure to see you again.
Another repeater is Pastor Mark Hine. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Lockport, Illinois. You were with us in our roundtable last year, I believe, as well. Welcome back.
Yes, thank you very much. Good to be here.
And a newcomer, although I don't think you're a newcomer to the program, you're a newcomer with the collar on, if I'm not mistaken. Pastor John Gainig is associate pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Wheaton, Illinois. We were there, I don't know, some time back, and it was a pleasure to have you here with us today.
Great to be here. Thank you.
Pastor Ball, since you're our host, first question goes to you, and then open it up to everybody else here in the roundtable. Someone says, look, I believe in Jesus, and I don't split theological hairs, and so I don't worry my pretty little head about this whole God-man thing. I just believe in Jesus and don't try and sort it out. First of all, is that a solution? And if it isn't, why is it so important that we do, as far as Scripture permits us to do, sort this two natures in Christ thing out?
You have to say, okay, I believe in Jesus, but who is he and what does he do or what has he done? So if I say I believe in Jesus, I need to define some terms and say, who is this man? Who is this God? And if we confess that he is truly the eternal Son of God who was taken on flesh and assumed human nature, truly divine and human, it makes all the difference in the world regarding our salvation. That is, who is this one who was up on the cross hanging there until he was dead and, as we confess, rose again? It matters in that we confess that this is God who was born of the Virgin Mary. This is God who lived, God who died, and God who rose again and now has ascended it back to his Father's right hand. It has to do with our salvation. This man who died, this was God who died for us, shedding God's own blood for the salvation of the world, for the forgiveness of our sins. So it matters to eternal salvation. It's necessary to confess that this was God and man in one person for us to have eternal life.
Now, Pastor Ball has been around for a while. Pastor Gainig, you're new to the pulpit, and so I imagine you might have had opportunity to say similar things from the pulpit. Do you get raised eyebrows if you on Good Friday say, this Jesus, our God, has died? Putting God and died together in the same sentence causes people some consternation.
Raised eyebrows, sure. And yet that's what our creeds confess. That's what the Scriptures confess. And so that's what we're given to confess as well. If I might add one thing to Pastor Ball's, just why this is so important. You know, it's also in an attempt to understand who Jesus is also an attempt to understand who we are in Christ. So it matters not only confessionally what we speak, but then also who we are, having been baptized into Jesus, consuming Jesus, and hearing Jesus. I think pastoral, you know, a pastoral care question, that really does matter as well.
Pastor Hine.
I would just add, too, I like the word that you used, Todd, to sort through who this Jesus is. But what's critical is the tool, and the only tool that we use for sorting, and that is God's Word. It is so, so easy when you talk about the two natures of Christ to slip into conjecture. And we don't do that. We just look at what does God's Word say about the humanity aspect, the deity, and we stick with that.
Pastor Niehaus, what does God's Word say?
Well, I would concur with Pastor Hine that, you know, we're talking about a mystery. We're talking about a mystery of godliness, which 1 Timothy 3:16 says is indeed great. The Word of God teaches us, if we look at Hebrews 2, that since the children have flesh and blood, he too, our Jesus, Jesus Christ our Lord, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. Jesus Christ, fully God and fully human. This is something we accept, and our confessions even discuss this, as a doctrine of faith and confession, that we do not divide the person of Christ. We do not divide it, nor do we attempt to divide it. It is, if in the end, an article of faith, and we leave it at that. One thing I would like to share with you is last evening, it's still echoing in my mind, Chaplain John Walraby, a candidate or a nominee for the presidency of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, had something very profound to say. He has either gone in five times or is going into his sixth combat zone at this point in his life. And what he shared with us, he said that the more he sees on the battlefield, the more he sees in life, the less he is willing to rely on human wisdom and man's direction, and the more he is willing to rely on the Lord Jesus Christ and his teachings. I think we have to approach the two natures of Christ that way. There have been many heretics in the history of the church. We can look at all the isms, whether it's Nestorianism, Arianism, Docetism, all the isms, and they try to really divide Christ and his two natures rather than by faith believe in what the scriptures teach.
Pastor Ball, what difference does this teaching and getting scripture's teaching on the two natures in Christ straight, what difference does that make for, as we would say, daily life?
Oh, sure. Now, here's an example. I'm a Christian. Sometimes I'm struggling with my faith, as most Christians do. And I'm wondering, is God for me? Because so many things happen in my life that are not very positive. Is he for me? Can he identify with the things that I deal with human weakness of the flesh, for example, sickness, anguish of heart, sadness? Does God know about that? The incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is God and man in one person, says, yes, he knows all about that. Because he was like us in every way, but was without sin. And so I can have the confidence that I have a God who knows what it is to be in this world, to have the human limitations which I have, but has overcome them. That's what his resurrection shows, that he has overcome all these things, that he endured the greatest limitation of all, which is the cessation of life, and beat that. And he did it for us all. And that is the great Christian message. And being baptized into that, what he did, gives me joy and peace and the sure confidence that God really is for me, because you know he knows what it's like to be where I am.
That's Pastor Ben Ball. He's pastor here at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Brookfield, Illinois. It's day two of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour in Chicago. I'm Todd Wilkin. You can join us, 1-800-730-2727. We're coming to you live this Monday, the 11th of June, 505-7850, or email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Yes, that email does work, even though we're in a different studio, a makeshift studio, rather than our St. Louis studios, a round table of pastors talking about the two natures in Christ. Pastor Hine, how do you respond when you hear people talk about Jesus and they'll say things like, and it's an honest effort to try and sort things out. They'll say, well, the God part of him, blank, and the man part of him, blank, such as, on the cross, the God part of him didn't die, but the man part of him did die. How do you respond to that?
And I do get that. I guess I feel compelled in situations like that to then emphasize that we are talking about one person, and Jesus, and that even though he is true God, true man, the aspect of that you can't divide it like part of him it is, part of him it isn't, or two boards laminated together, as you know, that's been used to describe it, but to explain the unity of the person as there is the unity of the Trinity.
Pastor Gennig, let's deal with some of the more these alternate explanations, for lack of a better word, go back almost to the New Testament era. Mm-hmm. I'm sure that they were even floating around in the minds of many in the apostolic era. Jesus was half and half. However you want to sort it out, or maybe he was 70-30, but there was a God part and then there was a man part, and however they interacted, we don't know, but he was part man, part God, a hybrid of the two. Mm-hmm. What does Scripture have to say about that explanation for Jesus' two natures?
Well, what Scripture is fairly clear about is that in the person of Christ, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, as it says in Colossians. Also then that he takes on flesh in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So to separate the two or to mix the two is not to confess what Scripture has given us to confess. What we know is, and you know, analogies don't always get you very far. What we do know is, as a body and a soul make one person, so do these two natures, divine and human, form one Christ, make one Christ. They give us one Christ as gift. That's what we've been given to confess, and yet it is a tremendous mystery. Just as the mystery of the Trinity is tremendous, so is the mystery of the two natures in Christ.
So he's not 50-50?
No.
Is he neither, in the sense that when you breed a horse and a donkey, you get a mule, which is not a donkey or a horse, and can't breed with either anymore, you get a third thing? Pastor, yeah. Pastor Hine first.
Well, I think your analogy in itself is faulty, that you can't, I know what you're trying to do, but to try to explain it that way is to, I think, miss the mark.
What's wrong with saying he's the God-man hybrid? You know, we've got these vehicles that are both gas and electric, and someone says, well, there's a great analogy for the two natures in Christ. He kind of runs on both.
It still tends to separate the two parts. And I don't know how else to say it other than I don't like that.
Okay.
Well, one of the things, Eutychianism, 5th century heresy, taught that the divine nature swallowed up basically the human nature of Christ and spoke of one nature rather than two. The Scriptures clearly teach of two natures. Our Lord Jesus Christ, fully God, is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He knows all. He has the ability and the authority. All authority has been given to him, Jesus said, on earth and in heaven. And yet he hungered. He felt pain, as Pastor Ball said. He physically died on the cross. It's terribly dangerous to try and divide the two natures of Jesus. And one thing I'd like to follow up with, when I arrived at my current parish in Oak Park, one of the first things I did that I wanted to do was to reestablish the two candles on the altar to be lit during the celebration of the Lord's Supper. So when the people of God receive the means of grace and the forgiveness of sins with Christ's body and blood, they can see and have a symbol of the two natures, that Jesus Christ is truly God there in the sacrament, and he is truly human. And that's what we receive when we receive the sacrament of the altar.
Okay, I'm going to keep pounding at this because there are so many alternate explanations, it almost boggles the mind. Pastor Ball, try this one on for size. Jesus had a human body that was inhabited by the divinity, like the human soul inhabits the human body.
Well, here's the problem with that. That the scriptures say, and St. John says in his gospel, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, this eternal Word, the Son of God. That he didn't inhabit a body, it was his body. That the divine nature assumed the human nature, that this is one person. It's not, and again, this gets to the issue of our salvation, because what did this one person do? It gets to the application of our salvation today. For example, some would say that the two natures must always be distinguished and divided, so that because he has a human body, while some would claim he's divine, he is limited by space and time. The Christian confession says, no, while he is a man, he is divine, and therefore he is not limited to space and time, but flesh and blood still can be present with us. And he does that in a marvelous way, according to the promises of his word, where the real body and blood of Christ, this God, the second person of the Trinity, are given to us Christians to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of our sins in the sacrament of the altar. And so I need to have my sins forgiven. I need to go to a place where I'm going to be set free from sin and death. And the only one that can do that for me is my God, who took on flesh to win for me salvation, but also to give it to me. And he does that with real flesh and blood, real body and blood that are divine, that in his incarnation, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God dwelt. And that makes all the difference. For us and for our salvation. You know, this is where I go.
Pastor Niehaus, here's another analogy I've heard. Tell me if it carries the water of Christ's two natures. Scientists tell us that light sometimes acts like a wave and sometimes acts like a particle. It has characteristics of both, and I guess we still haven't figured that one out. And I've heard someone say, well, that's a good analogy for the two natures in Christ. And essentially, he has characteristics of both God and man. Does that carry the water of Christ's two natures?
You know, Todd, I need to rely on a more simple faith. And the faith that I rely on is to acknowledge that the inerrant, infallible Word of God, the Holy Writ, teaches me that Jesus Christ is fully God and completely fully man. In an attempt to divide, philosophers want wisdom, they want understanding, and they try and understand the two natures of Christ. The scientific community says we want proof that can be replicated and proof that can be duplicated before we believe. An article of faith to the Christian is to believe that God's word is true, it's holy, it creates faith in the heart of the believer, and it is received by the power of the Holy Spirit. The two natures of Christ must be understood in that light. We could talk for hours, I'm sure, about possibilities of using analogies, and there are countless. Pastor Hine mentioned about the two boards, for example, that our Book of Concord, our confession, common confession of faith of 1580 speaks of. But somewhere along the line, analogies break down, metaphors break down, and at the end of the day, by the grace of God, I give thanks that the Holy Spirit has brought me to true faith and that I know of this truth, the two natures of Jesus.
We're talking about the two natures in Christ. Pastor Robert Niehaus, that was his voice. He's pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Oak Park, Illinois, also in our pastor's roundtable for the next hour or so of Issues, Etc. Pastor Ben Ball, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church here in Brookfield, Illinois. Pastor Josh Genig, who is associate pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Wheaton, Illinois. And Pastor Mark Hine, pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Lockport, Illinois. If you have a question or a comment on the two natures in Christ, if you've tried to sort this out and yet still have a boggled mind, give us a call and join the club, by the way. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727 or email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're coming to you live from Chicago this Monday, the 11th of June. Pastor Hine, someone says, look, all of this stuff, kind of back to where we began, all of this stuff is very easily explained. Jesus is, in fact, two persons, kind of like maybe the schizophrenic. He's God and man, but we're really dealing with two separate entities that kind of occupy the same space. And this most often comes up with people who will say, when Jesus went to that cross and died, the divine nature went away so that the human nature could die.
I'd say to that, nice try, but it doesn't work. Again, you're trying to come up with an explanation for that which defies explanation. You're trying to come up with human analogies for what is a divine fact. And to do that, it serves no purpose. The real purpose, the real thing that we need to do is simply take a look at Scripture, simply see and marvel at who is our Savior, Christ Jesus, the divine and the human in one.
People like to have categories for God, and they like him on their own terms. So people figure, well, God's eternal. If Jesus is God, how could God possibly die? How can that? It just doesn't work. And it doesn't make sense to me. And so we don't want to run God according to our own categories or figure out how we think he should operate. What we say is, yes, God really died for you. If a man died for you, just a man, well, how are you going to get your sins forgiven by that? But if it's God who did it, a man, flesh and blood, that cuts through all reason and gets to the heart of Christian proclamation. Says, believe this. He's for you, and you can find him.
30 seconds, Pastor Niehaus.
Well, and I'd like to follow up with that, because Pastor Ball has an outstanding point here, in that we go to John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, and we hear Jesus as he's offering comfort to Martha. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? This is Jesus giving and expressing and declaring his authority as God, not simply as a good moral teacher, not simply as an advisor or a rabbi that people can learn from, but the authority that God has to give life to even a dead body.
We're talking about the two natures in Christ. That's a good place to pause. We will, and when we come back from this break, we'll continue what Pastor Niehaus has started us on, that road down Scripture where everything must be established clearly. We'll talk about where in the Bible we find the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ. We'll be right back.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are the Old Testament Psalms a random collection of prayers, hymns, and poetry? Is there a theme that ties all of the Psalms together? Are the Psalms merely Old Testament curiosities, or are they also for New Testament Christians? How and where can we find Jesus Christ in the Psalms? Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for June is called Reading the Psalms with Luther. Luther read the Old Testament Psalms pretty much the same way he read all of Scripture, as Christ-centered, cross-focused. The book is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues, Etc. book of the month for June, Reading the Psalms with Luther, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. That number again, 1-800-325-3040.
African Americans are joining the abortion debate.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
A single statistic says a lot. Blacks make up 13% of the population, but account for 37% of abortions in the United States. Putting an end to what has been called black genocide brings up revered names in black history. A niece of the Reverend Martin Luther King tours the nation speaking out against the war on the womb. A descendant of Dred Scott recently compared Roe v. Wade to the 1857 High Court decision declaring blacks inferior to whites. Pro-life groups are working to build support among black Americans for this issue that needs to be colorblind.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, where values thrive, and online at thrivent.com.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Walgreens runs commercials that picture life in a perfect world. Alas, it's an imperfect world. So you need omnipresent Walgreens. Attorney General Alberto Gonzalez is in Miami today to speak to a conference on nuclear terrorism. He may want to stop by a Walgreens and get something for a headache. Back in Washington, the Senate is scheduled to hold a vote of no confidence on the Attorney General. Expressions of no confidence come in various forms: a lousy performance review at work, or being let go, failure in school, a friendship ended because someone thought you did not measure up, divorce. Expressions of no confidence come to the high and to the lowly. General Peter Pace is keenly disappointed because the administration did not want his reappointment as chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff to be an occasion for contentious war hearings. So he was not reappointed. Our critics may be correct, meaning we can learn something, or they may be shallow partisans, meaning an injustice was done. It is an imperfect world, and Walgreens is not the answer. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. When you are on the short end of no confidence, remember it was God who first breathed life into dust when the world was perfect. He can still breathe new life into you.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, online at thrivent.com. We do more than work. We work with a purpose.
Chicago, sorry, but I can't take you. Going to Chicago, baby, but I just
welcome back to Issues Etc. Day two of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour in Chicago today. We're at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Brookfield, Illinois. You can join us via email, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We are coming to you live this Monday, June the 11th. You can also give us a call, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Ben Ball, Pastor Robert Niehaus, Pastor Josh Genig, and Pastor Mark Hine are our guests in this 90-minute that, well, we'll go for the next hour talking about the two natures in Christ, the pastor's roundtable. We've kind of cleared the trash out of the room with a lot of those alternate explanations. There are a few others that we'll get to in the course of the next hour, but now that we've emptied the room, let's fill it up with the real stuff, with the good stuff, and that is begin to talk about where in Scripture these two natures are established in Jesus Christ as one person. I'll start with you again, Pastor Ball. Where do we go in Scripture first to learn about the true, full human nature of Jesus?
You can start right in Luke chapter 1. The angel Gabriel shows up to Mary, and he says in Luke 1:31, "Behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Okay, well, good enough. A lot of mothers have sons, and I suppose back then there were a lot of people that called their sons Jesus. But this son, this child of this woman, is going to be a bit different. Because then the angel says, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will, there will be no end. So now we have a son, a child, who is going to be the Son of the Highest. That's a way of saying he's going to be the Son of God, which the angel says a little bit later. And this son, this human born of this mother, is going to have an eternal kingdom. And that's why she asks, how can this be? I don't know a man. Well, she's saying, of course, I'm a virgin. But also, how is this going to be that the Son of God is going to get inside me? And then the angel says, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you, and therefore the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And so with those words the Spirit is putting into her ears, is sending the Son into her. A son, yes, human, born of Mary, but also the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. And that's where we start when we're talking about Jesus.
What would you add to that, Pastor Niehaus?
I would add this. I'd follow up and concur with Luke chapter 135 and say with Pastor Ball that this son that will be born will be called the Son of God. But in addition to that, the gospel also teaches us that he will receive the name Jesus. And that name identifies him as the one who has the authority to save his people from the sin that they are contaminated with.
Okay, I'm sure there's more. Where else in Scripture, Pastor Genig, do we find the full humanity of Jesus established?
Well, specifically, you know, starting with his conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and then all throughout his earthly life, even, right after his baptism, Luke 4, his temptation, and then the Scriptures go on to say he was tempted in every way we are, but without sin. His suffering and his death on the cross, all of those are things given to human beings, to suffer, to be tempted, so on and so forth. Just go ahead.
Yeah, no, I would also, no, in addition to that, if we go to Romans 9, for example, if we're looking at the ancestry and what Scripture declares, mm-hmm. the human ancestry of Christ himself.
Right.
Well, go ahead.
No, go ahead, go all ahead. Right.
They're so polite with each other.
I know. But we know that the house of Israel had the promise. They had the patriarchs. They had the covenants. They received the law. They had the temple worship, and they had the promises. And the word of God says that theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all. If you want one clear passage that is talking and speaking about the two natures of Jesus Christ, go to Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Again, the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, and forever be praised. Amen.
If you're just talking about other human stuff that he did, you can't overlook the ordinary, mundane things that Jesus did that every human being does, like eating or sleeping. The famous story of him being out cold in the boat while the storm's going on, and he's asleep. And the disciples, of course, get upset about that. Crying at Lazarus's tomb. Jesus wept. He did the ordinary, everyday things that we human beings do, because he is one.
So, Pastor Hine, when it says he was, and this was, I think, quoted earlier, when Scripture says, He is this high priest like us in every way, save sin. How far do we push that? It's hard for me to think of anyone who's like me who isn't sinful. So how far do we push this like us in every way?
We push it to the extent that Scripture takes us there, and that is he is true man. And so there's all aspects of whatever a man, whatever I feel Christ felt. And so we can go as far as what we know humanity to be. I think a great passage here is and connects in with that is Hebrews 2, where it says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, that's you and me, he himself, Christ himself, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. This passage connects Christ and his humanity to the key office that we look to, and that is his priestly office, where he offers up himself and his flesh and blood for in full payment for our sins.
We have a very earthy God, and you can't get much more earthy about the person of Jesus Christ as a man. A wise pastor just said that we should talk about the fact that he was even circumcised. You can't get much more earthy than that, and much more human, at least if you're a guy, than something like that. He's a human being, a man particularly.
Okay, from that point at the circumcision, see, I want to talk about this ancestry thing a little bit more, because that's part of the ancestry. This is a son of Abraham. I mean, that's what's screaming out loud when Jesus is circumcised. He's a son of Abraham. And I had never considered this point, so let's stick with it for a second. When these genealogies of Jesus are offered by two of the gospel writers, one traced through Joseph, but the other through Mary, in particular the one through Mary, at first for years I've thought, well, that's just kind of keeping everything in order, you know? When you talk about someone in the Old or the New Testament, you give their family lineage and it kind of establishes thing. But after hearing what Niehaus had to say, I'm thinking, wait a minute. Jesus actually could say grandpa to Mary's father, or great-grandpa to Mary's father's father. And it really was his great-grandpa. He actually has, like I do, what do we call them? Ancestors. So when he talks about Abraham, he's thinking, my father too.
Isn't it comforting, Todd? Is it not comforting for us to know, as it's been said before, that our Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, is compassionate and understands our weaknesses and understands all the weakness of our human nature. Being fully man and fully God, in a day and age when people believe that God is somehow above the clouds, off in the distance, not intervening with the world in which we live, unable to comprehend or understand what we're going through in life, this Jesus fully understood, taking on our nature and having mercy on us.
I think it's even better than that, Todd, because, well, and that's great, but he's got a dysfunctional family, you see. I mean, we have all kinds of broken families, and the ravages of sin are in our families. And Jesus knows exactly what that's like, because that's how his family was. Open up the Bible and read about his grandparents, as you said, and in the generations leading up to his incarnation, all the lousy things these people did to one another.
And he's born into this stuff.
And he's born into this.
Willingly.
Okay. Let's explore his humanity just a little more here. And that is, I think people say, when you have Jesus displaying fear, like in Gethsemane, or sorrow, like at the tomb of Lazarus, or fatigue in the boat, or any of those other things that you talked about, they think, yes, but he's God. So he's exempt from that stuff in some sense. Can we talk about the humanity of Jesus in this sense without also talking about how does it fit in together with his state of humility? Is becoming a human being part of his humiliation, Pastor Ball?
No.
Okay, that you got to explain that. Because most of it would say for God to take on a human nature is a humbling experience. And we always say it's like I become an amoeba or something like that, which would be kind of a humbling experience for me.
Yeah, the humiliation of Jesus is that not that he became a man, but that he set aside the glory of heaven, as Philippians 2 says, to be a servant. The greatest thing about our God is that he's human. For us, his humiliation is that he willingly set aside the glory of his Father's kingdom, that he might come and be like us in every way, as we said, except without sin, to suffer and to die for us in flesh. There is nothing bad or humbling about Jesus being a man for us.
I know, I love Brother Ben here. I think we're on the same page here, but I want to follow up on that because it almost seems contradictory for us confessional Lutherans when we sing in the liturgy, he humbled himself to be born of a virgin. To have God descend from above is something he willingly did. That's the love he expresses for his creation, you. And it is an act of humility that God most certainly did not have to embark upon or engage in the filth of sin on this earth. But he chose, I believe, to humiliate himself. And again, theologians speak about Jesus' state of exaltation and his state of humiliation. But again, I believe it was humbling, as we've spoken before, Jesus in diapers. How humbling is that?
Okay, but I guess what Pastor Ball's point is that does Jesus regard this as, oh, come on, I don't want anyone to see me this way. Here I am walking around like a human being. I don't want anyone to see me. What if the angels saw me? I'd be embarrassed.
I don't think he would. I think the aspect of that he willingly took on flesh of our flesh and owns up to each of us that we are his brothers and sisters and that he died for us. So I don't think it was one that he's embarrassed by it.
And even adding on to that, you know, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The act of humiliation is not only his doing, he does the verbs, but it's also completely, it's pure joy for him.
We're talking about the two natures in Christ, a pastor's roundtable, live this Monday, June the 11th, from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Brookfield, Illinois, day two of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour. You can join us with questions or comments. IssuesETC@KFUO.org is our email address. We'll get your email right here. Or you can call us 1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850. I'm Todd Wilkin. Let's talk with Kathy, who calls from St. Charles. Thanks for waiting, Kathy.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. And I could be wrong on this because I know a little bit about church history. But I think in the past, and I'm just speaking very generally, in the distant past, the church made an emphasis or put an emphasis more on Christ's deity, and it seemed to remove Christ more from the people. It seemed like during the Reformation, part of that was to bring Christ closer to us, make him more accessible, and God's Word more accessible. But it seems like today people are trying to be real buddy-buddy with Christ and have him be your pal, your best friend, your buddy, your lover. And, you know, in Christian songs, it seems very much emphasis on feminizing Christ. But also the common thing today, it seems like they emphasize the humanity of Christ. What would Jesus do? Almost like as if you can do everything that Jesus did. And they seem to leave out the parts that Jesus, you know, raised the dead, healed the sick, and all the way, also, by the way, died for our sins. So could you comment on those things and how the church has erred in those things in the past and might be erring on them currently?
Very good question, Kathy. Thank you very much. Pastor Niehaus.
Yes, Kathy, that's an awesome question. One of the things I'd like to point you to, you mentioned the distant past of the Christian church. We can go back to about 110, the year 110, and there was a heresy called Docetism, which taught that Jesus was wholly divine. You had mentioned the emphasis on the divinity of Jesus and lack of emphasis on the humanity of Jesus as being fully man. And this heresy, as the scriptures teach, is nothing new. There are many of these isms. Again, I would reiterate that trusting and believing, being led by the Holy Spirit, who works through the means of grace, we believe in the two natures of Christ. Having said that, I agree with you wholeheartedly. One of the most disturbing things I've seen in recent years is a church who we see the kids with the What Would Jesus Do bracelets, as if they can somehow comprehend how God would handle and how they can be God in that situation. You know, our emphasis has always been, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, do for us? Not what could he do or what would he do. And I agree, there's a great emphasis on what Jesus would do today rather than what he has accomplished completely.
Sounds to me like Kathy probably is concerned about the Jesus is my homeboy stuff.
Yeah.
You know, he's just a guy. And I can go and get a picture at a bookstore of Jesus playing soccer with a bunch of little kids. And my guess is she doesn't like that too much, because it's not showing the due reverence that we should properly give to the fact that not only is he a guy, this is the eternal Son of God. And I think Kathy is rightly concerned about that. Just seeing Jesus as my buddy, the guy I'd like to hang out with on a Saturday night, doesn't do justice to who he is fully.
So, Pastor Genig, what's the danger of Jesus is my homeboy?
Well, the danger is, you know, where's the forgiveness of sins? I think the key thing for us is really, and this is what we've been talking about thus far, is really a sacramental understanding of who Jesus is. He is fully divine, ready to forgive your sins, and yet he does that with things like flesh and blood. So to lack the divine nature, or the divine, you know, kind of understanding of who Jesus is and what he does, and what she said, you know, your buddy Jesus today is, you can't get your sins forgiven that way. You might have a good friend, but it's not going to get you very far.
So while the hymn is certainly true when it asks rhetorically what a friend we have in Jesus, he is certainly a friend in the greatest sense of the world. His definition, lay down your life for your brother, to regard him merely as the friend I've always wished for, like the imaginary friend that I had when I was a child, simply doesn't do justice to what Jesus is there for.
It doesn't do it justice, and this is carried over not only in looking at the person of Jesus, but even in the worship of our Lord and Savior. The worship services, sometimes it's that homeboy aspect, and there's no reference in the divine service to show who it is that we truly adore, the one that is our Lord.
Now, the Gnostics, especially the modern proponents of ancient Gnosticism, people who are pushing books like the Gospel of Judas or the Gospel of Thomas, things like this, they will sometimes make the case that Jesus never claimed to be divine, that he was a man that people mistook for a divine being. Where do we begin scripture-wise to respond to that one, Pastor Hine?
You know, Todd, I think the greatest catechesis that our Lord did in regard to this is in Matthew, the 16th chapter, where here he is in the district of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked the disciples, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And they say, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then he asked the pointed question, who do you say that I am? And as you know, Peter replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And our Lord answers him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. So he there gives the clear connection of himself. He calls himself the Son of Man, but the confession that we give is he is also the one true God. He is the Christ.
Let's mine that a little deeper than the notion of Christ's divinity. Where would you go? We'll start with Pastor Ball again. Where would you go as your first stop in Scripture on the Jesus is divine tour?
There's a really great one in John chapter 20. Jesus has been risen from the dead. He appears for the second time to his disciples. He shows Thomas, hey, Thomas, reach your finger here, look at my wounds. Reach your hand here, put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus accepts that worship that Thomas gives to him because Thomas makes the right confession. Having seen someone who'd been pierced and now raised from the dead, Thomas speaks with lips that have now been forgiven, saying, you're my Lord, you're my God. You right here. In flesh and blood.
Every time we do this, and I've noticed this, we talk about where Scripture establishes his humanity, and each one of you responds with Here is where it says in Scripture, and this is what it says about it, and he does this as God. And when we talk about his divinity, at least so far, this is what Scripture says, and this is what it says about him being God. And he does this as man. Can we ever really have the conversation about his divinity in isolation from what Scripture has to say about his humanity, or vice versa?
I say no. I don't believe we... Well, I take that back. I believe we can. I don't believe it is beneficial to us, to our faith, because you're dealing with the two natures of Christ, and they are inseparable.
Yeah, and I would follow up with that. You know, we all recall that old saying that when theologians gather to speak of these issues, even the angels in heaven get confused. I'm not courageous enough to embark upon that journey to start dissecting Jesus Christ. I remember the sainted Kurt Marquardt used to say, when he talked about an onion, how many layers do we peel it back before there's no onion remaining? And I believe when we start dividing the two natures of Christ, that we begin to, not that we can, the church is going to endure, but it destroys the doctrine of the church and the truth that we hold so dear.
We're talking about the two natures in Christ. You know, the classic way of expressing this is, it is two natures in one Christ, or in one person of Christ. I want to talk about that notion of there being one person, not two persons, not two saviors, not two Christs, but one, and how the early church responded to the many assaults on both the divinity and the humanity. And often, folks, you find out when they were attacking one, they always ended up attacking the other. When they wanted to question his divinity, somehow what came out at the other end of that little conversation was a Jesus who was also less than human, and of course, then always less than our Savior. You can join us with your questions or your comments 30 more minutes after this break on the divine and human natures in Jesus Christ. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Email us, issues@kfuo.org. On the other side of the break, we'll start hour two, and we'll have another half hour with our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Ben Ball of St. Paul Lutheran Church here in Brookfield, Illinois, our host for day two of the Issues Etc. Reformation Tour in Chicago, Pastor Robert Niehaus, pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Oak Park, Illinois, Pastor Josh Gennig, associate pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in Wheaton, Illinois, and Pastor Mark Hine, pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Lockport, Illinois. Those call-in numbers, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. A little later in the program, we'll be talking about baptism with Dr. Andrew Doss. In particular, he's written a book about infant baptism. We'll spend quite a bit of time discussing that as we come to you live from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Brookfield, Illinois. As I said, day two of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour. We'll mine Scripture on the other side of this break for more passages dealing with the deity of Jesus Christ. And we'll come back to that first question. Why does it make a difference? Why is it so important? And why is Scripture so very clear on this subject that our Savior Jesus is, from his incarnation, both human and divine for us? We'll be right back.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.